made it very clear what was required in worship, what the sacrifice that needed to be brought to him. And we know that Cain brought the required sacrifice that God had required, but Abel had brought the required sacrifice, but Cain did not. Cain brought a sacrifice of his own self-righteousness that was grown with his own hands. You know, we think a lot about liberty today and the fact that we're no longer under the law, we're under grace, but that doesn't mean that we're free to worship God in any other way than what God has prescribed. We're actually in liberty. You know, the true liberty is having that liberty, that freedom to worship God the way God wants to be worshiped, not the way we want to worship him. And that's the truth of the matter. You know, when we talk about liberty and sin and so much of what God is going to lay out now as far as our walk with him is going to address sin. And, you know, liberty looks like this in sin. We're not at liberty to sin. We're at liberty to not sin is basically what God has made a way for us through his son Jesus Christ. True liberty is liberty to not sin. It's not license to sin. Grace is not license to sin. Now we're going to take a look at the dietary laws and the cleansing laws. They're really instructions for good health. They're practical, and we could say today, practical Christian living. We can take a look at these and say, that just makes sense. Some of it we choose, you know, when it comes to bacon, not eating bacon makes sense, but I think eating bacon makes much more sense. It satisfies my taste buds. But you know, there are things that just make sense that God is going to command, really kind of give to the children of Israel through the law, through the observances. Especially the cleansing after touching that which was unclean. Really common sense instruction so no one would spread what was contagious from one person to another or to a group of people. The idea of quarantines and observance, examination, they were really wise instruction. Still things that we look at today, right? Still things that we do today when there's epidemic, pandemic, quarantines, and those things. Chapters 1 and 10, you can say, dealt with the worship of God, with the tabernacle and the priesthood. But starting here at chapter 11 begins the worshiper's walk with God. It really speaks to what Paul had to say, that we offer ourselves living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God. That is our reasonable service. We understand that God is growing up a holy priesthood in his church. And so the observances in the tabernacle, how we worship, the consecration, now I can't think of the word. It's the one that they in Pentecostal circles they throw around all over the place. The anointing for worship. Those things certainly are put upon the life of the Christian as we're called in to worship God. But now we're going to see what that looks like with our walk with God. The key here is be holy, for I am holy. That's heavy stuff. That's a heavy call, isn't it? Oh, that's the law. No, that is liberty to live as God has called us to live. As far as food is concerned, not all the restrictions apply to us today. We're not under the law. We are not. In fact, Paul would go on to say that, you know, we're to give thanks. Whatever we eat, we're to give thanks. It's not what goes into the mouth, right, that is the problem. It's what proceeds from the mouth that defiles, Paul says. And so the problem with the legalists was based on what you eat and whether you observe the law, didn't observe the law, to them you were unclean. God really blows that up, obviously, through a vision through Peter we're going to talk about, but also through Paul, that they're looking at the wrong thing. There are standards for food that are distributed for consumption today. That's the good thing. Refrigeration, we can actually eat a lot of things that they weren't able to eat because there are certain things that rotted so fast back then or availed themselves to bacteria and diseases so quickly that it was dangerous for them to eat those things that aren't as dangerous now. We have ways to control it when you think about clams and oysters and those different things that can have serious repercussions. You know, they may not have known back then that red tide causes clams to be poisonous and can make you really sick if you get clams that have been harvested during red tide. You all know that? I learned that when I was in Seattle chasing gooey ducks. You know what gooey ducks are? They're not ducks. They're not birds. They're clams. The shells are about this big. And they're the ones when you walk, if you've ever been to the West Coast, when you walk and you see things squirt up, and there's a hole about that, you know, the hole about this big, that's where the gooey duck is. And the neck on the thing is about this long that comes out of the shell, so it's that far under the surface. And so you get a good, I looked at it as a workout, start digging in the sand, and you get a hold of that thing, and man, it's a wrestling match to get it out. I mean, literally, things that big. But they were saying that, you know, when I was doing it, I guess it was red tide. They said, if you catch anything, don't eat it. It's not good right now. But now we know those things. They may not have understood. We have more issues today with natural foods, though, than were never on God's banned list. You notice that? The things that God had intended for us to eat are becoming detrimental to a great many people today that were never on the list than we do with some of the foods that were banned. To my knowledge, I don't know of anybody that has a pork allergy. Do you? I don't. But is there such thing as a pork allergy? Anybody heard of it? Wheat allergies, big today, peanut allergies. But those same people have no problem with shrimp, crab, lobster. Even concerning cleansing laws, up until a couple of centuries ago, it was believed that doctors, and this was the thing, as they were discovering more and more and able to operate on people, as they would work on observation of the dead, as they would go through and they were learning about anatomy and physiology and all those things, there was this belief that the doctors that had more blood on them were more knowledgeable because they had spent more time observing and caring for people and doing autopsies to learn more about how the body works. And so the more people went to these people, the higher the death rates were. Because the same doctors that were examining the dead were trying to care for the living, and they were spreading the diseases that they were seeking out. They were spreading the diseases one from another, and the death rate was going up. I can't remember the name of the guy who wrote the book. That was on the top or tip of my tongue for a while, but he talks about this. It turned out that the doctors that were covered in blood had the highest mortality rate because they were spreading things around. And the doctor that finally observed that mortality rate was due to the doctors spreading disease because they were not washing. So washing and changing garments became a priority in order to not spread disease, which had they just gone back to Leviticus and read God's instruction concerning these things, they would have been better off. You know, the idea of cleanliness is next to godliness really comes from the book of Leviticus when you consider what God is laying down here as he calls everybody to be holy for he is holy, and it speaks of cleansing. Practically, there are certainly spiritual intentions and pictures within what is being given here, but this is for the betterment of the children of Israel, who God called to be separate from the rest of the world that didn't observe a lot of these things. This was so that they wouldn't suffer some of the same diseases and same maladies that even they did when they were in Egypt, and that the Egyptians suffered, that were being suffered in Canaan, the land of Canaan that they'd be going into by the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all of the Ites that they would come in contact with because they ate weird things and dead things. And I talked about last week that wacky guy, the strange foods, bizarre foods, eating meat in Morocco that had been sitting around for, it was basically, had turned to carrion. It was a delicacy, and he couldn't stand it. It was, but bizarre stuff. There's danger when you start messing around with that stuff. And so, pretty interesting. Chapter 11 starts out, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth." And Paul, as I had said, Paul says that you eat, giving thanks. Just eat what you're eating, giving thanks to the Lord. We acknowledge that God has given all things for our good. We know that in Genesis, in the creation, the book of origins, that the plants and the fruit and of the fields, the plants that God had created were for man to eat. We were created herbivores, but as man started partaking of meat, God took control and to a certain extent and gave instruction on what could be eaten and what could not be eaten. And he's given his endorsement on that. And I'm eternally grateful for that, or else I wouldn't have been able to have the hamburger that I had today. The OSB, the oversized burger at Johnny Black's Public House. Anybody ever seen that? It's about that big. But if God didn't give the okay, I wouldn't have been able to have it. And I wasn't stuffed, so it wasn't gluttony, don't worry. But God gave instruction on what animals were to be eaten and which ones weren't. When the bubonic plague was ravaging Europe, one out of four people died, but interestingly, the Jewish communities were found to be mostly immune to the bubonic plague. And they attributed that mainly due to their obedient observance to the sanitary regulations, whether food or of cleansing and cleaning, that were given to them in Leviticus. Amazing. So these regulations were for the protection of God's people as well as for the distinction of God's people, their consecration or separation for his purpose. So we understand that. Among the beasts, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, or... And that's interesting. It's the same word for meditation, same Hebrew word for meditation, chewing the cud, or the continuous chewing over of that cattle do, and some others. He said that that you may eat. Nevertheless, it's interesting. Animals that God separated, allowed for food, were determined by how they walked and what they ate. Isn't that interesting? They were called clean if they separated the hoof and chewed the cud, ruminated food. An interesting scripture gives a spiritual picture for God's people, a spiritual picture of what God calls clean. Just Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate, chew the cud in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For when you will make your way prosperous," what they ate, what we eat, what we take in and chew on and meditate on is important, but also our walk, how we walk, our way is right there as God is instructing Joshua. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." How we walk and what we take in, what we eat, spirit, you know, and that's in a spiritual sense. We know that that's speaking of the Word of God and walking according to God's Word, you know, according to His will and His way. So neat that how God conveyed that to the children of Israel through Joshua. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. The camel. Interestingly, the camel is eaten in some, by some Bedouin societies, cultures. It's supposedly very tough, very dry, and there are a number of intestinal problems that can arise from eating too much camel. So we know that not eating camel is a good thing. Similar to that would be the horse, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And horses, kind of an odd, I think the French, who are really weird, that some butchered shops would have a horse over their doorway to let people know that the delicacy of horse meat was offered in certain parts of France and in Europe and stuff like that. So, but we don't eat the horse. The cud does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, or the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, rabbits. How many of you have had rabbit? Yep, there, see. Because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Interesting thing about the hare and the swine. You want to know what the interesting thing is about the hare and the swine? We're all adults. I'll let you know that they eat their own droppings, because it helps, it actually, there's still nutrients in it, a lot of nitrogen and stuff like that that helps their stomach, because, you know, for the hare, they don't have four stomachs like the cow for the fermenting and the breaking down of the heavy grasses and stuff like that that they eat. So by eating their own droppings, they bring back in nutrients that cause nitrogen and the breakdown of foods a little bit better. I can't get into the science completely, but that's the truth. And those two animals are kind of gross. But man, they taste good, don't they? Figure that one out. Some of you are going to drop bacon and pork and everything altogether after. How many of you did not know that before I just told you tonight? How many of you are going to have rabbit again? I want to try it. All right. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. And we need to remember, God has not put the same restrictions upon Gentile believers as the church, remember, was growing and the gospel was going to the Gentiles. The legalists started saying they need to observe the law, they need to observe the same dietary restrictions, they need to observe all these things. And Peter, you know, and as Peter and Paul came back and they had the council at Jerusalem, they came to the conclusion that those were not to be put on the Gentiles, but that they were to abstain from sexual immorality and a certain, you know, a couple things, but dietary restrictions were not to be put on them. There were some who believed that they needed to keep, though, the law of Moses. Peter, while on the roof at Joppa, it says that as he went up to pray, he started getting hungry, and as he got hungry, he slipped into a trance. And he saw heaven open, an object like a great sheet, descending by its four corners, came down to earth. And on it he saw all kinds of four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds. Interestingly, no fish. But those things were there, and a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke again, "What God has cleansed, that is declared clean, you must not call common. We're told it happened three times. To the Jews, the Gentiles were considered unclean because they did not observe the laws of Moses, especially the dietary laws. But what God was saying was, those things don't matter to me. That was for your benefit. It was for your protection. And it's really a benefit and a protection to us to a certain extent to observe those, some of those things. You know, what we eat, how we eat. And I know it doesn't seem, here I am eating a double burger today and telling you how. But, you know, we don't get crazy with the things that we eat, like the guy with, what's his name? It's going to bother me. Huh? Andrew Zimmerman. Yeah, like Andrew Zimmerman. We don't need to, we'll let him test them and let us know. Verse 9, then you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. Swordfish is delicious. Ever had swordfish steaks? Lobster, crab, crawfish. One of my favorites, if they have a good clam chowder, I'm getting a bowl of it before dinner. Steamed mussels, when they're done right. Oysters on the half shell. The thing is, I know when Beth was pregnant, they were starting to say, stay away from these shellfishes, stay away from these certain kinds of fishes, and it seemed like all the ones that they had in shark, swordfish, were all fish without scales. Now, I don't know, and then the lobsters, the crabs, the bottom feeders, you know, those are the ones, but you know, stay away from bottom feeders. But for some reason, those fish had an unusually high amount of mercury, right? That's why they were saying to stay away from it. Why? I don't know. Mercury is a poison that occurs naturally in nature. I mean, it's natural. It's a natural thing. It's not man-made. But it's a poison in more than natural quantities, so we need to be wise. And God evidently knew that those fish and those fishes, for whatever reason, contain higher levels of mercury than other fish. So we got to be smart. People have shellfish allergies, but bottom feeders were to be avoided. Evidently, they pick up the most garbage and are not able to filter out what they pick up. So, but man, king crab legs and steak on the 4th of July. Pretty hard to give that up. Would you all agree? I know Denny and Pam say I don't agree, but I know. You let us eat what we want. We appreciate it. These you shall regard as an abomination, 13, among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the vulture, and the buzzard. I don't know of anybody that's ever run out trying to take out one of those for eating. The kite, which is a kind of a falcon. The falcon after its kind, or the hawk. Every raven after its kind. Ravens, blackbirds, you know, crows. Those are nasty birds, often associated obviously with evil, but they are carrion eaters. The ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl. God really has a thing for owls. Don't mess with the owls. The jackdaw. Anybody know what a jackdaw is? I didn't research it. Neither do I. And the carrion vulture. Maybe it's like the dodo bird. Maybe it's gone. The stork, the heron, after its kind. The hopoe, and the bat. You don't have, if it if it tastes like chicken, go for it, right? In birds of prey, we know, they're not good for eating, especially those that feed on carrion, all kinds of diseases there. The Aborigines, other cultures, eat bats. They're just flying rodents for the most part, but they're dirty. They carry diseases. They carry rabies. I don't know, can you cook rabies out of animals? I haven't checked into it, and I don't really need to because I'm not going to eat anything that carries rabies. So, but that's wise. Stay away from those things, right? Good practical living and practical instruction for the children of Israel and for us today. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. A couple certain kind of beetles, locusts, and a couple of different kinds of grasshoppers you can eat. How many are in for that? Me either. But John the Baptist was sure happy that I guess locusts go good with honey. So we could try that one day. These you may eat the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which you have or which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. And you really don't have to tell me twice and why he had to tell the children of Israel that, other than there must have been some big bug thing in Egypt. I know that the scarab beetle was worshipped in Egypt. I don't know if it was eaten, but if you watched Indiana Jones, wasn't it one of the, they cooked big giant beetles and then tore the backs of them off and then slurped up whatever was inside of it. So maybe there are some people that do that. Don't know. Doesn't sound real appetizing to me. Crawfish. Are crawfish water animals or are they bugs? Aren't they called mud puppies? And aren't they a water bug? Well, I think we had some of those. Those are pretty good. I don't know if that's on the list or not though, but they're a shellfish or a bug that doesn't have the kind of legs that we're supposed to eat. So by these you shall become, verse 24, unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. You know, the idea, uncleanliness coming before the Lord, that call to be holy for God is holy is a consideration that we all need to make. And, you know, when we talk about sinning, and we know that we're all sinners, I sin. It's very likely if I just go back through the day, I may have had a thought that I shouldn't have had or, you know, about somebody. I recognize that I sin, but my heart's desire is not to be in sin. And what God is addressing is in a practical life and in practical living that we observe things about holy living that we really need to take note of when we have a heart to come into the presence of God and worship Him. We don't come in that uncleanliness. We need to deal with the uncleanliness so that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't want to get tripped up on, does God not, blah. Look, God wants us to come to Him. We're going to see that there's a brokenness that needs to be to accompany that. And through this practical instruction, they were learning how to walk and to be true worshipers and followers of Jehovah God. And the same thing for us. We consider what Jesus Christ has done for us. We need to be serious about considering, you know, what's going on in our own lives. We can either brush it off and not walk according to the way that God has called us to, or we can really, really endeavor to hear God's heart on these things. Not legal, you know, not under that legalistic mentality, but under love, because He loved us and He gave His life for us, that we would love Him enough that our desire would be to walk according to the way that He wants us to walk and to live according to the way that He wants us to live. And so, just a consideration. The carcass of any beast which divides the foot, but is not, cloven, hoofed, or does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Every one who touches it shall be unclean. Whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. Deal with the uncleanliness. Deal with the uncleanliness before you go hang it out and spread it around, kind of idea. It makes sense, right, when you think about it. Don't eat roadkill. God created special animals and special bugs to dispose of that. He didn't create you to dispose of that. It's not for human consumption. But here's the principle. That which is clean cannot make holy what is unholy. But that which is unclean can make that which is holy unholy. Does that make sense? I'll simplify it. If you add a clean drop of water to a cup of muddy water, the clean drop becomes muddy water, right? But if you add a drop of muddy water to a cup of clean water, the water is unclean. It has become a little bit muddy. And we need to understand, we don't touch these things, you know. There are things that God considers unclean, and we need to be aware of that sin and what sin really does in our lives ultimately. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things, verse 29, that creep on the earth. The mole. Moles need to be killed, not eaten. You know, they don't like water. I discovered that. Stick a hose down in the hole, and if you catch them in the tunnel, they'll come up, and they get waterlogged, and they move real slow. It's an easy way to get them. So if you see me walking around the church grounds with a hose, that's what I'm doing. Moles. The mouse and the large lizard after its kind. The gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. I've heard that snake tastes like chicken. Don't know. Anybody had snake? Does it taste like chicken? It does, see? So, you know, I guess you can eat snake. I don't know about lizards and all the other things, but I don't want to eat a rat or a mouse. So that makes sense. I'm okay. God, I agree with God on those things, but moles need to be killed. I don't understand why God, well, they eat things in the grass. So they eat bugs. They eat beetle larvae. And I don't know if that's good or bad. All I know is it messes up our lawns, and I hate moles. But I'm not going to eat them. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening, then it shall be cleansed. So there are certain things that can be cleansed. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. If anything unclean falls into an earthen vessel, it needed to be broken. And it's just like us, as earthen vessels, if anything unclean enters into our lives, there needs to be a brokenness towards what God says is not holy. If sin, then there needs to be conviction and repentance. The attitude, Lord, let my heart break for what breaks yours. And God's calling us to holiness, remember, to have a heart that breaks for what breaks God's heart. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. Something dead falls into what you're eating or drinking. It's probably wise not to continue eating that. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern, and that's not you, cisterns, not with the brethren, that's the big, giant, dugout cisterns, that, where was that at? Verse 36. In which there is plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. When water hits, and if anything unclean, it's going to go into talking about the seed. If any part of any such carcass falls, any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if any water is put on the seed, and if a part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. When water hits seed, it softens the outer shell. And when the outer shell is broken or softened, it can be polluted. When it's hardened, if something falls on it, there's no way to pollute it. But the seed, we know, and we just saw in Mark, is the Word of God. And it can become unclean when we add polluted, unclean doctrine to it. And it's happening all over the place. Seed can become polluted. But notice that the seed is being planted, it remains clean. If it's planted, it will produce fruit. If it is planted before, it becomes polluted. But if it is not planted, it remains unclean. Also, springs or cisterns are not affected by a carcass of unclean animals because there is plenty of water to dilute whatever happens. It is considered living water. And the fountain of living water can hold all uncleanness. We know that. John chapter 4, verses 9 through 14. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was or who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." In Christ, our living water is able to overcome anything that is unclean. Certainly looking forward to what Christ would do for us. If any beast, verse 39, which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Cleaning one's clothes after touching something dead is just good common sense. You don't know what's in its blood. You don't know what it is that killed it. You don't know what it is that's been crawling on it. What caused its death. But we're not to give it any opportunity to stain or grow. Wash your clothes. They're to wash the clothes, wash themselves, and we're to spread it around. Verse 41, "And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination, detestable. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable that with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. When God repeats something, he means it. It's important that we understand that. This is the law of the beasts and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Peter says this in his first epistle, chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Speaking of our walk with the Lord. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You see, it's because of grace that we should conduct ourselves as men and women consecrated to God, desiring to live a holy life. It's because of grace. So many people today see grace as a means to justify unholy and unclean living. It's not justification to do that. God is still calling us to walk with him in holiness. Then, verse chapter 12, the Lord, we're just going to get through two, I guess, chapters. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. So when a child is born, here's the reality, and we're not going to be politically correct about this. When a child is born, the reality is another sinner has been brought into the world. That's how God sees it. That's the truth of the matter. The mother has touched what is unclean, has actually brought that unclean child. And, you know, hey, look, don't get mad at me in the way, look, our kids, we love our kids. They're cute when they're first born because they don't talk back. You know, they might keep us up a little bit, but this is the fact. This is the fact of life. Children are not born innocent and are then and then polluted by their surroundings, like psychoanalysts and psychos suggest today. They are born in sin. Psalm 51:5, David, the king of Israel, the one that was given the covenant that the everlasting king, you know, that the everlasting king would sit upon his throne. Probably Solomon was the wisest man ever, because I think he listened to his father David and said, look, here's all the mistakes that I made. Here's the smart things to do. Follow God. So David was a very wise man. He said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. How many of you were taught how to sin? Any of you? Interesting. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So if you had a female child, it was basically 80 days of, according to customary impurity. And then after 14 days, there would be the offering. But for a male child, some say 40, some say 41, because after the 7, then it may be that the 33 days starts. But the 8th day, something happens. But 40 days for a male child, or 41 days, depending on how you want to look at it. But a female child, the observance was twice as long. And this is because at 8 days, a male child is circumcised, recognizing or the significance is that through the male child, through circumcision, the flesh is dealt with. And so as that flesh is dealt with, the mother no longer is carrying the observance of the sin that needs to be made a sacrifice for or made an offering for. But there was no such thing for the female. We understand that in my flesh nothing good dwells. And so she was unable to take part in tabernacle worship for 7 days with a male child or for 14 days with a female child. That is ceremonial cleansing, at which time she would bring the sin offering either for her male child or her female child, and she would make the offering for her child, therefore covering the sin of that child that she has brought into the world. But she still would have to remain separate from the congregation for either 33 more days or 66 more days. You understand? Because the most vulnerable time for a woman who has just given birth or for a child who has just been born is when? During that time. I mean, if any of you have ever gone in and watched your wife or somebody give birth to a child, there is a lot of energy that is expent. The bodies have given a lot of themselves, and they're open, they're more susceptible to diseases and things. It's just wise. It was wise. Stay separate from the congregation until your body has had time to strengthen and heal. And keep your kids away from all those other dirty, germ-carrying people who may not be observing the common sense cleansing requirements that God has handed out, right? It just makes sense. Give yourself time to heal and strengthen. Give your child time to heal and strengthen before they're presented to the rest of the congregation. That's basically what God is saying. You know, I don't blame, and you have to probably get a bat to keep Beth off of your child or the babies and stuff like that. But I don't blame any woman that would want to not hand them over to our nursery right away and those things, and we work with that because it's just wise until they have built up some resistance and stuff. So makes sense. But she would still remember, she would have to make the offering on behalf of the sinner that she brought into the world. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. There was a requirement for the burnt offering that they were to bring a lamb because it was really the most expensive, but it was the top offering. He shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and he shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has born a male or a female. If she is not able to bring a lamb, and she may bring two turtle doves. Interesting. We're going to see. God makes that stipulation. You know, the word faith movement that claims Jesus was rich and anything that God had to do with, they were all rich. Mary and Joseph had to observe, they needed this written in God's ordinances because we're told that they brought two turtle doves when they brought Jesus at that for that to make that offering. They couldn't afford the lamb. Kind of blows up that whole doctrine. One as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for her and she shall be clean. In Luke chapter 2, verse 21, we're told, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. But remember, he was not conceived in sin like David was conceived in sin. He was different. Yet they will observe the same ordinances, the law of Moses. Remember, Jesus was, Jesus had no issue with the law, and he went according to the law because he was fulfilling the law. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. So the part of the offering, the sacrifice, was for the presentation of that little sinner to God. There were requirements even, you know, to be brought into the presence of God, even for the child. But very important to do that, to bring that child in dedication. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Until Mary, every woman that gave birth to a child that brought more sin into the world, but Mary gave birth to the only one that brought salvation. What a beautiful picture of that. And the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Leviticus 12 is a picture really of all mankind's need for a Savior. Every person ever born has needed a Savior. From the moment of birth, we are not innocent children. We're guilty before God. But the good news is, through the birth of Christ, God provided a way for each and every one of us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was offered on the seventh day according to the law to cover sin. Jesus prophetically fulfilling the procedure and the promises of Leviticus itself. Such a boring book until you really get into the depth of it and really see what it was that God was providing through it. And as parents, we need to acknowledge the truth. We need to offer sacrifices of prayer from our children from birth. They are a blessing, a fulfillment of the command to be fruitful and multiply. Absolutely, they fulfill that command that God gave us. And they are cute, for the most part, and sweet. But they're little sinners. And we love those little sinners just like God does, don't we? How many of you taught your kid how to throw a temper tantrum? Huh? Or hide things? Be untruthful. Be sly. Listen, they all need to be led to the Lamb of God, and that's really the picture of what God is giving here in Leviticus about childbirth and the reality of all of our births and our need for Jesus and why he sent Jesus. And Jesus was born of a woman just like each and every one of us. But he was so different for a reason, so that we can have a hope of eternity, salvation through him. Amazing. The only one. The only one. Lord, we just reminded, Lord, even of Lord, examine me. Examine my life. Lord, if there's any way in me that you do not like, I pray that you would root it out, that you would break me. and that you would lead me in the way of everlasting, that my walk would be pleasing to you. Lord, a life that is set apart holy because you are holy and you've called us to holiness. Lord, your grace, I don't want to weaken or cheapen your grace by justifying unholy living, Lord. I just want to live in the liberty that your grace has given me to not live a life of sin, but to know that I can be forgiven. I pray that for all of us tonight, Lord. We can bring it to the altar and offer it broken, but washed in the Word. Lord, what is unclean, only you can make clean. Whether it's thoughts in our lives, sin in our lives, Lord, an attitude, stinking thinking, Lord, just change it to attitude of gratitude, that we might be thankful, Lord, just change us. And if you need to break a little, break a little, or a lot. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the illumination of just how much you love us and the outpouring of mercy that has gone all along from the moment man chose to rebel and fall until we chose to follow you, Lord. Just we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love and the hope that we have. We just pray that you would be well pleased as we bring offerings and sacrifices to you. It's our reasonable service, and you alone are worthy of all honor, all glory, and all praise, of our best. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Let's worship him.